Good afternoon. Welcome to Oremos Communications Internet Radio. This is Jane Aniceto,
Emily Osmond,
Winnie Thompson,
from the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware, Korea, United States of America. We're broadcasting from St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hocassin, Delaware, today. Today is May 31st, 2019, the Feast of the Visitation. Yesterday, May 30, was the Feast of the Ascension and also the feast day of St. Joan of Arc. After we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we will talk about these feast days.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair, nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
The Feast of the Annunciation celebrates the ascension of Jesus into heaven. It is one of the ecumenical feasts of Christian churches, along with the celebrations of the Passion, of Easter, and Pentecost. Ascension Day is generally observed on a Thursday, the 40th day of Easter. Ascension Day will be on Thursday, May 30th, 2019. 40 days from the day he rose from the grave, Jesus ascended into heaven. Here is how Luke described the event. Therefore, when they, the disciples and the risen Christ, had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sights. Because the date of Easter varies from year to year, the celebration of the Ascension moves with it. It always falls on the 40th day from Easter, and since Easter always falls on a Sunday, Ascension Day always falls on Thursday. It is frequently called Holy Thursday. Ascension Day celebrates Christ's exaltation. While on earth, he was a servant. Now in heaven, he is the ruler and Lord of all. By entering heaven as the representative of mankind, he completed the work of our salvation and guarantees the eventual glorification of all who love him. Just as Jesus went up in the clouds, he will return the same way. Again, Luke described the scene. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Where did Jesus' ascension into heaven take place? According to tradition, Jesus rose up to heaven from this mountain. All the events in Jesus' life occurred in specific locations in the Holy Land. For many of the events, we know exactly where they occurred, while for others, we only have local oral traditions. In the case of Jesus' ascension into heaven, the Bible mentions the name of the mountain where the apostles witnessed the miraculous event. St. Luke narrates in the Acts of the Apostles how Jesus' disciples together and asked him a question. Jesus' final words were spoken as they were looking on as he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. and that's from Acts 1, verse 9. Shortly after St. Luke mentions, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. This is the same Mount of Olives where Jesus experienced his agony in the garden before being arrested and taken into custody. On the first point, note that he rose to heaven from the Mount of Olives and toward Bethany. This mountain, following another translation, was also called the Mount of Three Lights, because from the west, the light from the temple fell upon it by night. For a fire burned continually on the altar. In the morning, it caught the sun's rays from the east before they reached the city. And the hill's olive trees produced a plentiful supply of oil, which feeds light. Furthermore, local traditions even claim to know the exact spot where Jesus ascended. Regarding the place from which Christ ascended, Sulpicius, Bishop of Jerusalem, says, and the gloss also says, that when a church was built there later on, the spot where Christ had stood could never be covered with upwards into the face, with pavement. And more than that, the marble slabs placed there burst upwards into the faces of those who were laying them. He also says that footmarks in the dust there prove that the Lord had stood on that spot. The footprints are discernible, and the ground still retains the depressions his feet had left. Regardless of the veracity of this last story, it does drive home the point that Jesus was truly on this earth, and his presence remains with us even after the ascension. For Catholics, we truly believe that his presence is within the consecrated host at Mass, fulfilling the words of Jesus that, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you," from John chapter 14, verse 18. Why the Ascension of the Lord Matters, from Reverend Robert Barron. The Feast of the Ascension of the Lord, which the church celebrates at the end of the Easter season, is, I admit, hard to explain to a lot of contemporary people. Jesus passed in bodily form from this world to heaven. Wouldn't his body still be in some identifiable place within the solar system or galaxy? I'm sure that the traditional formulation of the doctrine strikes many today as hopelessly pre-scientific and mythological. Even if we were to admit the possibility of such a transition happening in regard to Jesus, how would this in any way affect us spiritually? The key to understanding both the meaning and the significance of this feast is a recovery of the Jewish sense of heaven and earth. In regard to heaven and earth, most of us are, whether we know it or not, Greek in our thought patterns. By this I meant that we tend to set up in the manner of ancient Greek philosophers, a rather sharp dichotomy between the material and the spiritual, between the realm of appearance and the realm of true reality, between the fleeting earth and the permanent heaven, And if we're spiritually minded, we tend to think of salvation as an escape from this world, this veil of tears, to a disembodied state called heaven. The problem is that these three convictions have far more to do with Plato than with the Bible. Biblical cosmology is not fundamentally dualistic. It speaks indeed of heaven and earth, but it sees these two realms as an interacting and interpenetrating fields of force. Heaven, the arena of God and the angels, touches upon and calls out to earth, the arena of humans, animals, plants, and planets. On the biblical reading, salvation, therefore, is a matter of meeting of heaven and earth, so that God might reign as thoroughly here below as he does on high. Jesus' great prayer, which is constantly on the lips of Christians, is distinctively Jewish in inspiration. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Notice, please, that this is decidedly not a prayer that we might escape from the earth, but rather that the earth and heaven might come together. The Lord's Prayer recapitulates the raises to a new and raises to a new level precisely that of the prophet Isaiah, who anticipated, "The knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the water covers the sea." The first Christians saw the resurrection of Jesus from the dead as the commencement of the process by which earth and heaven were being reconciled. They appreciated the risen Christ as the heavenly ruler of the nations, the one who would bring the justice of heaven to this world. And this is precisely why people like Peter, Paul, Thomas, Andrew, and John went to the ends of the earth to proclaim just this new state of affairs. Jesus is Lord. What began in the Lord's resurrection is now ready to burst forth and flood the world through the work of the disciples. Accordingly, just before ascending to heaven, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It is fascinating to note how the ascension and Pentecost are linked. In the ascension, some of the earth moves into the heavenly sphere, and at Pentecost, some of heaven, the Holy Spirit, invades the earth. The two events constitute, in short, a foretaste of that great reconciliation for which the entire Jewish religion had for centuries yearned. The church, guided by the Holy Spirit down through the ages, is meant to be a privileged place where this coming together happens. In good preaching, in great Christian artists, art, in the architecture of our churches and cathedrals, in the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, in the lives of the saints, and perhaps especially in the liturgy, earth and heaven meet. Think of the moment at Mass, just before the singing of the Sanctus, when the priest invokes the angels, the realm of heaven, and encourages us, "May our voices be one with theirs in their triumphant hymn of praise. What he is suggesting is that the earth might, with Christ, ascend to heaven, and that heaven, in the person of the Holy Spirit, might descend to earth, and that the two dimensions might sing together in harmony. What I hope has become clear in this course of this discussion is that the ascension of Jesus has nothing to do with literal journey into the stratosphere, for that would involve simply a transfer to another position, within the world. The ascension is Jesus' journey, not to another place, but to another dimension. But this dimension to which he has gone is not alien to us. It is instead a source of inspiration, power, and direction. And this is why the angels who appear to the disciples just after Jesus' departure say, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? Why are you hinting at none too subtly is this? Under the influence of Jesus' Spirit, get to work. Do all that you can to foster the marriage of heaven and earth. Get on with the mission of the church."
Visitation of the Blessed Virgin. The Feast of the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary celebrates the visit of Mary, the Mother of God, with the child Jesus in her womb, to her cousin Elizabeth. The visit took place when Elizabeth was herself 6 months pregnant with the forerunner of Christ, St. John the Baptist. At the Annunciation of the Lord, the angel Gabriel, in response to Mary's question, "How shall this be done, because I know not man," had told her that thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6 month with her that is called barren, because no word shall be impossible with God. The evidence of her cousin's own near miraculous conception had called forth Mary's fiat, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." It is thus appropriate that the very next action of the Blessed Virgin that St. Luke the Evangelist records is Mary's making haste to visit her cousin. The significance? Arriving at the house of Zachary, or Zacharias and Elizabeth, Mary greets her cousin, and something wonderful happens. John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb. As the Catholic Encyclopedia of 1913 puts it in its entry on the Visitation, the Virgin Mary's presence, and much more the presence of the divine child in her womb, according to the will of God, was to be the source of very great graces to the Blessed John, Christ's forerunner. Cleansing of John the Baptist. John's leap was no ordinary movement of an unborn child, for as Elizabeth tells Mary, "As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy." The joy of John the Baptist, the church has held from the time of the early church fathers, came from his cleansing at that moment of original sin, in accordance with the angel Gabriel's prophecy to Zachary before John's conception, that, in quotes, "he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb," unquote. As the Catholic Encyclopedia notes in its entry of St. John the Baptist, quote, as the presence of any sin, whatever is incompatible with the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in the soul, it follows that at this moment, John was cleansed from the stain of original sin. Unquote. Origins of Catholic prayers. Elizabeth, too, is filled with joy and cries out in words that would become part of the chief Marian prayer, the Hail Mary. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Elizabeth then acknowledges her cousin Mary as the mother of my Lord. Mary responds with the Magnificat, a canticle of biblical hymn that has become an essential part of the church's evening prayer, Vespers. It is a beautiful hymn of thanksgiving, glorifying God for choosing her to be the mother of his son, as well as for his mercy from generation until generations to them that fear him. History of the feast. The visitation is mentioned only in Luke's gospel, and Luke tells us that Mary stayed with her cousin about 3 months, returning home just before Elizabeth gave birth. The angel Gabriel, as we have seen, told Mary at the Annunciation that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and Luke seems to indicate that the Blessed Virgin departed for her cousin's home very soon after the Annunciation. Thus, we celebrate the Annunciation on March 25 and the birth of John the Baptist on June 24, about 3 months apart. Yet we celebrate the Visitation on May 31st, a date today that doesn't make sense according to the biblical narrative. Why is the Visitation celebrated on May 31st? While many Marian feasts are among the first feasts to have been celebrated universally by the Church, East and West, the celebration of the Visitation, even though it is found in Luke's Gospel, is a relatively late development. It was championed by Saint Bonaventure and adopted by the Franciscans in 1263. When it was extended to the Universal Church by Pope Urban VI in 1389, the date of the feast was set as July 2, the day after the octave, eighth day, of the feast of the birth of St. John the Baptist. The idea was to tie the celebration of the Visitation, at which St. John had been cleansed of original sin, to the celebration of his birth, even though the placement of the feast in the liturgical calendar was out of sync with the account given by Luke. In other words, symbolism rather than chronology was the deciding factor in choosing when to commemorate this important event. For close to six centuries, the Visitation was celebrated on July 2, but with his revision to the Roman calendar in 1969, at the time of the promulgation of the Novus Ordo, Pope Paul VI moved the celebration of the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary to the last day of the Marian month of May, so that it would fall between the feasts of the Annunciation and the birth of St. John the Baptist, a time when Luke tells us that Mary would certainly have been with Elizabeth, taking care of her cousin in her time of need.
Joan of Arc, feast day May 30, patron saint of France and the military. The youngest of five children, Joan was born on January 6, 1412, in Domremy Groux, which is along the winding Meuse River southeast of Paris. Her father, Jacques, was a farmer, fairly well-to-do for a peasant. In 1423, Jacques was chosen doyen for the village, which meant he commanded the day and night watches, supervised the weights and measures, collected taxes and rents, and promulgated the decrees of the village council. Joan was only 12 when she experienced the first of her visions, which she described as a voice or voices accompanied by blazing light. Later, she came to identify the voices as those of Saints Michael the Archangel, Catherine, and Margaret. Saint Michael, usually depicted with a flaming sword, is the angel who drove the angel Lucifer out of heaven. Saint Catherine of Alexandria was the patron of young girls, and her statue was at a parish near Joan. Saint Margaret of Antioch's statue was in Joan's home parish in Domremy. The latter two saints have made way for others in the church's worldwide liturgical calendar. Joan claimed the three revealed to her that she had a mission to save France. One of Joan's prophecies came true when the French were defeated at the 1429 Battle of Herrings, related to a shipment of herrings for the besieged city of Orleans. This gained her the support of Robert de Baudricourt, the French commander at Vaucouleurs, who sent her on to the Dauphin as she requested. That dissolute young man was at the palace at Chinon along the Loire River. According to legend, he disguised himself to test if Joan could recognize him, which she did. Today, this scene is staged with life-sized mannequins at Chinon. He became convinced of her mission and put her in charge of an expedition to relieve the besieged Orleans. After having her examined by theologians at Poitiers to ensure she was not in heresy. At Orleans, she led her forces to victory. Copies of the banners carried by her forces are still in the cathedral there. Then she followed this with a victory over the British at Troyes, where she captured the city. Finally, on July 17, 1429, she was next to Charles when he was crowned King Charles VII at Reims. Joan failed in an attempt to capture Paris in August 1429 and was captured in May 1430 near Compiègne. She was held in a tower in Bourvoir for months, and on November 21 of that year was sold to the British by John of Luxembourg. She was then moved to Rouen. She was charged with lack of submission to the church militant and with the wearing of men's clothes. Her accusers were convinced that her visions came not from God but from the devil, and that she practiced witchcraft. The judge, Bishop Pierre Cochon of Beauvoir, theologians with whom he had taught at the University of Paris, assessors, and others tried many ways to trip her up, but she withstood 4 months of their constant questioning. Under intense political pressure from the British, and because Joan went back to wearing men's clothes, perhaps after a rape attempt in prison, Cochon condemned her to death. In the end, wearing men's clothes was the only charge that held up, which was considered a deliberate relapse into error, a visible sign of her refusal to submit to the church. On May 30, 1431, Joan was led from prison to the old marketplace in Rouen and burned at the stake there. She asked to hold a cross and died crying out the name of Jesus. Her ashes were collected and scattered in the Xian River, so that no relics could later be claimed. Joan of Arc is like a shooting star across the landscape of French and English history, amid the stories of the church's saints and into our consciousness. Women identify with her. Men admire her courage. She challenges us in fundamental ways. Despite the fact that more than 500 years have passed since she lived, her issues of mysticism, calling, identity, trust and betrayal, conflict and focus are our issues still. Joan began with peculiar intimate communication from and with God, and was moved to work for justice on earth, as theologian George H. Tavard points out in The Spiritual Way of St. Joan d'Arc. Her life offers a perfect example of the conjunction of contemplation and action, he writes, because her spiritual insight is that there should be a unity of heaven and earth. Moreover, she was the essential activist, literally stepping out in faith, with no idea where she would end up. She did not let her youth stop her. She knew only that she had to do something to save France, and took her compass from the God she heard within herself. Joan persevered in her faith, accepting her many crosses for the sake of the cross. She remained steadfast in her mission, having fulfilled St. Paul's admonition to fight the good fight of the faith. What began by Joan of Arc, listening to her mystical voices and to her heart, eventually freed a people. She dared to defy the prescribed gender roles of her day. Her trust in God gave her courage. Her perseverance allowed her to overcome betrayal by friends and keep her wits at her trial. Through it all, especially at her death, she kept her focus on Jesus and his crucifix. Joan's faith journey awes us still. Since there's still time, we will pray the Legion of Mary prayers. Jane, can you lead?
All together. Who is she that comes forth as a morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
He looks on his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array? O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, you have been pleased to appoint the most blessed Virgin, your mother, to be our mother also, and our mediatrix with you, mercifully grant that whoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them through her.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers in our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Mary Immaculate, Mediatrix of all graces,
pray for us.
Saint Michael, Saint Gabriel, and Saint Raphael,
pray for us.
All you heavenly powers, Mary's legion of angels,
pray for us.
Saint John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saints Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us, who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor. A faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. A courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls. A faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen. May the souls of our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hocassin, Delaware, United States of America. Tony McGinley of Oremus Communications. A.J. Laporto, who provided the music. All the members of the Legion of Mary, Wilmington Curia. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. God bless.